This session is from the 2024 Shepherd's 360 Church Leaders Conference. For more information, please visit shepherds360.org.
All right. Well, we're going to open with prayer and just thank God for this time together and for His Word. His Word is the most important thing in the world. And so that's what we're focusing on today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We ask that the Holy Spirit, who's within each one of us, fill this room, because the room is filled with these beautiful women who have come to hear your word. They've come to learn about how to endure, how to persevere, and how to be faithful. So Lord, please open our hearts and our minds and help us to receive and hear your word. Sometimes these words are hard to receive, and I pray that we might do that today. Please anoint me with the Holy Spirit and use me to teach and to encourage these dear women. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, I think you have an outline, and that's what we're going to follow. And I'll be saying quite a few things, and you do not need to write them all down, of course. So we'll begin then with the first point, and I'm just going to define what endurance means. And endurance has a lot of great words that support it. And in scripture, sometimes endurance and perseverance are used interchangeably, or they're used in one scripture passage or one book of the Bible, and especially in the epistles. And then you go to another verse in a different book, and it's a different word, it's perseverance, but it means the same thing. Endurance is the ability to withstand hardship or adversity, especially a prolonged situation of stress or unusual circumstances, and we call it perseverance. Perseverance is the quality that allows someone to continue trying to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure along the way, or opposition. It can be survival. Persevering can be a form of survival. Tenacity is continuing on in spite of difficulties, opposition, or discouragement. It is dogged persistence in maintaining certain qualities while seeking something of worth and value. Suffering is hard, it's painful, it's draining. But it has worth and value, and we're going to learn that today, and you know that already. So these are the words. You can write one or two of them down, because I'm going to go through them quickly. Endurance is persistence, resolve, fortitude, determination, devotion, faithfulness. It is unyielding, unwavering, unflinching, unrelenting, and unconquerable. Mm-hmm. And so as we look at Jesus today, that is Him, and He is our example. Romans 5, 3-5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Why does it have to be like that? Why do we have to suffer to produce endurance and character? That's who we are. That's who God is making us into in His image. And then character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now, before I read our text, our main verse today, I realize I'm so excited to get into this, and I didn't say anything. You know my name, you know who I am, but I want to say I have been a pastor's wife a total of probably 40 plus years, and I have three wonderful daughters who are married to three wonderful guys, and we're just so thankful for our sons-in-law, and we have 8 grandchildren. The oldest is 24 and married, and the youngest is 13, and so it's been quite a journey. It's been quite a race. And there's been all kinds of things that have happened along the way in our race. And so I'd love to hear all of your stories, but we sure don't have time for that. But you just all look so precious. I love you being here. All right, the text, Hebrews 12, 1 to 5. And you know this verse. I hope you all have this memorized. It's there. It's printed for you in the outline, so I'm not going to read it all. But if we had time to look at each little phrase, this verse, these verses are so instructive. And I have known or been reading the Bible for so many years, and this is just such a familiar verse. I can just quote it in my mind, and I've rarely taken time to just think about it. All these little phrases that will teach us about Jesus and about enduring. So it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Ladies, you each have a race that has been set before you, chosen by God. Jesus did not get to choose his race. God the Father said, I want you to go to earth. I want you to become a human being, and I want you to suffer by the hands of, as this verse says, such sinners gave such hostility against him. And so, boy, if we could just choose our suffering, if we could choose our race in life and just have it be a little easier, but we cannot. And everyone has, do you know of anyone who has no problems, no challenges, no illness, nothing? I don't know anyone who isn't suffering something. And some of this suffering is very long term. If you have a chronic illness, if you have a special needs child, if you've had a very difficult marriage which ended in divorce, if you've been widowed, if you have a prodigal child, these things go on for years. And so how do we keep loving and smiling and trusting God? And Jesus is going to teach us how today. So who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Now his joy is going to be different than what our joy will be, but it will be similar. So it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. There's a lot of hostility out there, isn't there? There's a lot of lies. There's a lot of things that we have to stand up against and speak truth to. And so we have our own hostility too. But Jesus says, do not grow weary or faint-hearted. So we're going to learn today, and you know this also, that discipline is part of being a Christian. That we are disciplined as children. The Bible says sons, but I don't see any sons in here. Okay. So we are daughters, and we are God's children. And so he's going to discipline us because he loves us. And he accomplishes things through discipline. Right, our first point in the outline is, how do we prepare to run the race set before us? The race that God has chosen for you. I think that's kind of special. That God knows you so well, so individually, that he's chosen a certain race for you. Well, you've read Hebrews 12. It's a hard let's go back. I really mean you've read Hebrews 11, the story of all the saints that are listed there who suffered great, terrible things. And they are an example. They are that cloud of witnesses that we look to there in heaven. And then we can look around us and observe the faithful lives of others who are running faithfully and enduring. I have a precious friend whom God has asked to suffer in a very great way through the loss of family members. Her husband died of pancreatic cancer just when a two-month warning that he knew he had the pancreatic cancer. 7 years later, her one and only dear sister died from the same illness, pancreatic cancer. She was a dear friend to me, and it was a big loss for all of us. 2 years after that, her one and only brother and his wife were brutally murdered in their home in the Chicago area. And I think it was 3 years after that, it'll be 2 years, I think, this December, that her oldest child, her firstborn son, died from lung cancer. And I have seen her just weep and yet praise God and thank Him for walking with her and carrying her through all of this. So death and loss has been her race, and your race may not have that in it. It's going to have something different. So now here's the part that's a little uncomfortable. The verse says, lay aside every weight. What is weighing you down this morning? Be honest. Is it something physical? Is it spiritual? Is it emotional? Is it a memory? Is it just a pain that you keep hanging on to and nursing and thinking about? We don't have time for that. As Christian women in a busy world with people who need us and who are depending on us, we have to let these things go. Bad habits, bad attitudes. I had some really bad attitudes early on in my marriage from my growing up years, and I didn't even know they were bad. I just thought, well, this is the way I feel, and this is what happened to me, and I'm not sure what to do with all this. A lot of garbage came up into my life, into my thinking and my psyche that I had to deal with after I was married, and I didn't even know that this was an issue. And it was harming my marriage, and I wasn't being as good a mother as I should have. So bad attitudes, anger. I used to be angry. I could get angry about so many things, little things, big things, just things that frustrated me. And God had to deal with me very severely about anger because I did not want to be angry. But I didn't know how not to be over different things. God delivered me from that. So we could be resentful. We could be a selfish person, expecting people to always cater to us and do things for us. We can overeat. We can spend too much time on social media or other things. We can struggle with not getting enough sleep. Does anyone get enough sleep? I don't think so. So we have to confess, we have to acknowledge these, this weight that's weighing us down. It says that what sin is distracting you. I mean, this verse is very practical to make us look at ourselves because these things will hinder us in our race and keep us from being an enduring person. I'm always a little fascinated when we read the verse out of Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, and we say love and joy and peace, long-suffering, and I think the very last one is self-control. Does anyone ever say that word, self-control? We don't even know that the Holy Spirit has said that that is a fruit of the Spirit, and that we can ask Him for self-control over these things that hinder us in our lives. So we can ask God to help us self-control and self-discipline and to retrain ourselves. And it's hard. These old sinful bodies and minds, they just want to do their own thing. It's more comfortable. But God is telling us here that we're not going to be successful unless we lay aside every weight and the sin that's weighing us down. The next little phrase is, look to Jesus. And as a girl growing up and later in my growth as a Christian, what does that mean? I can't even see Jesus. How do I fix my eyes on Him? How do I look to Him? Well, obviously we can't see Him. But in a figurative sense, as we learn more about Jesus, and I recommend to you, have you ever had time or have a plan in your Bible reading to just read through all four Gospels in a row? I mean, not in one night, or even read, not even read a whole book, but just read through the four Gospels in a row, and you will know who Jesus is. Every time I do this, I've done it many times, I'm just amazed. I'm just this man, Jesus, is amazing. He's incredible. Of course, He was God, but He was also a human being. So we want to learn why to fix our eyes on Jesus, because he endured the race that was set before him. He is our example. He is qualified to show us how to run the race with endurance. We're not divine, we're not God, but we do have the Holy Spirit, and we have Jesus as our example. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Are you allowing him to perfect your faith? Or do you fight and struggle and say, I just can't do this? So if we stop thinking about our what we're experiencing and our trials and our sufferings, then we can look to Jesus and let him be our example. And that's the next point. Jesus is our example and our helper. How did Jesus endure the cross? We read in the Garden of Gethsemane what he went through. We read his prayers to the Father, and we see the horror of what was done to his body as they prepared him to be hung on the cross. And it is almost impossible for us to see it, to think of it. How did Jesus endure? Well, this scripture says he looked beyond the cross. He looked beyond the pain and the suffering and what they were doing to him and driving in the nails and all the embarrassing things that must have been part of all of that in front of a crowd of people. He looked to the joy that would come after the cross. And ladies, that's what we must do. We must look to what God has prepared for us after the suffering. As you do that, there can, as it says in the book of James, there can be joy in your trial. Count it all joy when you encounter these trials. I've not always liked that verse, because I'm like, Lord, how can you expect me to have joy in this trial, in this long situation? We've had like two or three times in our 55 years of marriage where there were like five things that came on us at once to deal with. And I, as I matured in my Christian life, I was just like, God, what are you going to do? How are you going to work all of this out? Because I had lots of ideas of how to make it all happen and come out all good in the end. And God, he just did it totally differently. And so when we look to Jesus and we trust him, he does things that just surprise us and really make the difference. It was the joy of Jesus purchasing our salvation and freeing us from sin, a very hard race for Jesus to follow, but such a wonderful thing for us in the end. He was looking to heaven and returning to his Father and being united with his Father and sitting beside him on the throne and to the position that he had with the Father before the incarnation. So Jesus had to endure the suffering in order to receive the joy that was in the future. And that's what we have to do. We're going through our trials, but we're not focusing on them. What are you anticipating in your future that helps you run with endurance? Is it the future of a restored prodigal child? Is it the future of your marriage being restored? Is it the future of getting married? Maybe you're not married and you're longing for that. Is it the future of a restored relationship in your family with a mother, with a child, with your husband, with someone else in your family? Is it your health? Do you have a chronic condition that you have to live with? And that maybe medicine will come up with a new treatment or a new medication that would help you. What is it that you're looking forward to beyond the trial? Maybe you need more money to pay your debts and to just live and survive. Perhaps it's just the hope of heaven. Mm-hmm. It's so hard here sometimes, isn't it? The hope of heaven. And God says there's a special crown for us who long for Jesus and long to see him and long to be in heaven. Then we come to this phrase that Jesus scorned the shame. What does that mean? The cross was a very shameful thing. The Bible says that anyone who hangs on a cross is cursed. How awful to think of our precious Savior being cursed, but he bore the curse of our sin. And so there was all kinds of shame connected with the cross. I'm going to read a few words from a man named Rodney Clapp, who had an article in Christianity Today some time ago, and he talks about what this means, what shame means. Does shame bind us? Jesus was bound. Does shame destroy our reputation? He is despised and rejected of men. Does shame reduce us to silence? He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Does shame expose our apparent weakness? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Does shame leave to abandonment? My God, why have you forsaken me? Does shame diminish us? He was crucified naked and exposed for gawkers to see. And what was Jesus' response to shame? Again, in Hebrews, we're looking at our theme verse today, where it says he despised the shame. That's something we can do. We don't have to let shame define us. How do we despise shame? Here's what this says. He proved that shame cannot permanently disable us. It cannot permanently cripple us. It cannot permanently define us. Some of us grew up in shame-based homes. Some of you have had shameful things done to you. Some of you just may not think so highly of yourself and feel ashamed by something you've done or something that's happened to you. Thanks to Jesus, shame has lost its power. Like the sting that was removed from death, he also removed the sting of shame. In other words, Jesus shamed shame. So we don't have to walk in shame. We can hold our heads high. We can look into the face of another woman and see Jesus. And we can show Jesus in our countenance. And we can give people hope just through a smile, through a touch, a hug, a prayer, and help them move beyond their pain. Jesus faced shame and robbed it of its power. No kind of shame, whether objective or subjective, because some shame is, we just think we're shameful, but we're not. It's not an objective thing. Nothing, no shame can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So Jesus cleanses us and he gives us hope from such things as shame. This scripture says that we are to consider. What does that mean? We are to think about. We are to ponder. We are to fill our minds with this kind of thinking rather than negative thinking, rather than sorrowful, pitiful thinking for ourselves, to consider Jesus. He endured such hostility, but he did not grow weary or faint-hearted. For none of us have resisted unto death. None of us have shed our blood to the point that Jesus did. Now, there may be someone in here who has lost a loved one to murder or to some terrible thing, and so blood may have been shed. So I don't know that that's necessarily a point here to make. But none of us have had to resist unto death at this point. So Hebrews 12:7 says, here are the reasons for needing to endure. It says, it is for discipline that we must endure. Number one. In 12:10, it says that God disciplines us for our good. Ouch. And why? So that we may share in his holiness. We're so unholy. We're good people. We're nice people. We're Christian women. We love people. But we're not holy unless Jesus makes us holy. And then it says that The discipline is painful, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We can't make ourselves righteous. Only Jesus can. And how does he do that? Through discipline. And the verse ends, we're in 12:11 of Romans. It says, we are trained. We're trained by discipline. And so, ladies, none of us likes to have a spanking from God, which comes, can come. And some, you know, I've had people ask me, am I being disciplined by the Lord, or is this just a trial? And I don't know that I could answer that. We don't know. When it is discipline, sometimes we haven't done anything wrong, but God may be disciplining us. Why? For our good, so that we can be part of his holiness, that so we can have, so we can yield peaceful fruit of righteousness. So a trial or suffering may not have anything to do with something you've done or has been done to you, or even in your attitudes or your thoughts. It's just God's choice to discipline us to do what he wants to accomplish in our lives. Scripture says that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, and he was made perfect. I love that verse out of Hebrews 5, but it always puzzled me. And so I've thought about it. I've read some things about it. I talked to my husband about it, who's a theologian and a pastor. And this is the definition, the explanation of why it says Jesus learned obedience and was made perfect. Jesus was already perfect. And he wasn't. He was obedient. He did everything the Father asked him to do. So he was obedient. Here's what I'd like to offer you. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, namely his heavenly Father. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, this passage is telling us that as Jesus became the source of our eternal salvation, he had to suffer in order to obey his Father's plan. He didn't say, oh yeah, I'll go down there and I'll take care of these people. I'll tell them a thing or two, and you know, I'll let them crucify me. I'll just get up on that cross and die, and you know, then as soon as it'll be over, I'll be back here. Nothing like that. His suffering was horrible. The hostility against him and the things that the Pharisees and all the religious leaders did against him were horrible. So in order to obey his Father's plan, he had to suffer. And to shed his blood, he had to suffer for the human race. So consider this, his obedience caused him to suffer. Our obedience will cause us to suffer. Are we willing to endure and to obey what Jesus and what Scripture teaches us, how to live, how to behave toward our husbands, our children, our friends, our family, before the world? Are we willing to obey and suffer? His suffering showed that he was obeying the Father. Our suffering shows that we are obeying what Jesus is asking us to do. It's part of being faithful, it's part of growing, it's part of becoming righteous. If you're suffering, you're not fooling around and doing some other things, I don't think. Cancer lays you pretty low. It doesn't give you time to do much else as you go through treatment and all these things. We recall that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to his Father earnestly and in anguish, and just as it says in this passage, with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Have you ever cried out to God like that? with loud cries and tears and begged him to heal you, to heal your loved one, to bring your child back to you, to heal a friend. I've lost lots of friends to cancer. I've seen people, as a pastor's wife, I've seen people suffer horrible things. To me, that's been one of the hardest things about being a pastor's wife, is to bear other people's burdens and to care for them and pray for them and hold them up and encourage them. So it's okay to cry out. It's okay to cry. So Jesus said to his father, "If you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Have you ever said those words to Jesus? Have you ever said those words to God? "Can you just take this from me? Is there any other way so I don't have to go through this, or that my child or my friend or my husband doesn't have to suffer?" And in the end, what do we say? "Not my will, but thine be done." I think some of the hardest words you can pray to God is to let go of your pain, in your pain and suffering, and say, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's our example. So, pardon me. So though it doesn't appear so, as we read what Jesus prayed, that his prayer was answered. Was his prayer answered? Well, it doesn't look like it. He went to the cross and died. The Father said, "No, there is no other way." But here's what we learn. In the Greek, Jesus did get a positive response from the Father. Even though the Father didn't deliver him from death on the cross, eventually Jesus' prayer was answered because he was raised from the dead in a glorious resurrection. And so God the Father did answer his prayer. That was the joy. And he knew that. We don't know how our story is going to end. We don't know how long we'll go through a trial, or how long we'll suffer or wait for a prodigal to come home. But we see what Jesus did. And we consider Jesus and how he walked through and went through his trial, the test that was, the race that was set before him. So we see the order here. We see obedience, suffering, joy, resurrection. You're not going to have that joy. You can have joy in suffering if you are obeying, because God will give you that joy. That's where the joy comes in a trial. That's always just seems so conflicting in my mind. Count it all joy when you suffer trials. And so as we obey and we walk faithfully, that's where God gives us that joy. Ladies, when we cry out to God, he hears us. He's listening. He cares. He's there. Like I said, sometimes we feel a little isolated. I'm the only one who's suffering. I'm the only one who has this to deal with. I'm the only one who must carry this burden. And yet everyone is. You just don't know another person's story. So we don't know if God will deliver us in the trial, but his plan is suffering through obedience before the positive answer comes and before the joy comes. So fix your eyes on Jesus. He will give you the faith and the endurance to run the race to the finish line where the joy awaits. And that joy might not come until heaven. It is as a complete healing or relief, but we can have joy in our suffering. If you read the last chapter, in fact, they'll just say the last verse of Hebrews 11, where all the Old Testament saints are just listed and how they suffered. What does it say? And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, what they were asking for. Since God had provided something better for them, they were made perfect through their suffering and they went on to heaven, but they weren't delivered. All right, we're going to have to hurry on here. There's just so much richness in this passage. And of course, I have lots of other scripture. All right. Number three, be sober and vigilant and put on the armor of God. We don't hear that said very often, to be sober. We think that might have to do more with if you're an alcoholic or you're, you know, have problems in those areas. But this just refers to your own mind and your thinking and your concerns about life and how you view things. Be sober-minded. Be watchful, because we have an enemy. We lock our doors. We lock our car doors. We have alarm systems. We do all kinds of things to be safe. But we have an enemy we can't see. That is the devil. The Bible says it so clearly here. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's seeking to devour your son, your daughter, your grandchildren, your husband. He's seeking to devour you and me. And the Bible says, be sober and watchful, because, and on, it goes, resist him. I say to myself, what does that mean? How do I resist this thing I can't see and that's harmful to me? What does that mean? How do I stand firm in my faith? And what does it say here in the rest of this verse, 1 Peter 5:8-9? The same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We have a great amount of company in our suffering. Are you all familiar with the armor of God? Have you ever prayed the armor of God upon your body? Have you ever stood in for someone else who might be weak or might not know of this, who is depressed or suffering? Pray the armor of God upon another person. We should know this passage out of Ephesians 6:10-18 by heart. Do you know there are occasions in life where we don't have, my Bible's over there in that bag, we don't have the physical word of God in our hands. What the most special privilege is to have God's word memorized in our hearts. And we don't know too many people sitting in prison like some of the martyrs through the centuries did. We heard last night about Solzhenitsyn there in Russia. He knew scripture. I just visited a dear, precious friend who's had a stroke, and he's in a rehab facility, and it just broke my heart, and it was so sad. And one side is paralyzed, and he can't hold a big Bible. He's got the Word of God in his mind, and he can think of, you can recall Scripture. That's a good reason to memorize Scripture. You're going to be in an experience, perhaps in a hospital room, or just some situation where you don't have the Bible, but you have it up here, and it's in your heart, and you can rehearse that, and it will comfort you. So ladies, you can pray the armor of God on yourself in 2 minutes, and I'm not being glib about this. You can be anywhere, in your car. You can be going to meet with someone that you're counseling, that you feel spiritual opposition or evil from. We're in situations all the time that we're around evil, and we don't know it, but we need to be protected. So this is one of the ways that you endure and be protected. This is how you resist. I have prayed upon myself, my children, my grandchildren, my husband, friends, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the sandals of peace. And we lift in one hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the other hand the shield of faith, by which we deflect the fiery darts of the evil one. They are coming at you. They're coming at me. And how are we going to stand? It says stand in the strength of his might. It tells us to stand. Why? Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and powers that are present in this darkness, evil forces in the heavenly places. You want to know how to endure, you put on the armor of God. And there are really good warfare prayers that you can pray for yourself, for your child, your family, your friend. Done it many, many times. And that's part of the battle. That's part of the race to endure. Stand therefore. And the verse goes on and it lists all the ones that I just mentioned. It doesn't list them in that order. But I like starting up here with my head and then I just go through my whole body. And so it's just a wonderful thing to think that God's provided this armor for us. Number four, we need to read and meditate on and memorize the Word of God because it is our lifeline. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. The Word of God washes us and cleanses our hearts and soul. It's a spiritual experience. You might not sense that that's happening when you're reading or studying the Bible, but it is doing that. It is cleansing and washing you. Now, I like to tell ladies that I think everyone should choose a life verse and a life chapter from the Bible. And that's going to be your own private personal thing that encourages you, sort of says something about your life and your spiritual experience. For myself, I have chosen 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. I had a very difficult growing up family life. A lot of things, bad things happened, things that should not have. And I feel like the grace of God has just flowed through my life like a mighty river. And so I love the grace of God. I wouldn't be here without it. And neither would you. So choose whatever verse you want. And my psalm that I've chosen, or my scripture chapter in the Bible, is Psalm 25. I was born on the 25th day of July. And somehow, when I years ago read this psalm, Psalm 25 says everything you need to pray. I have prayed that psalm so many times. It literally just, you can have my psalm. I'll share it with you. Because, you know, let's say Psalm 15 might not say as much as you want it to say to pray back to God, but Psalm 25 does. So you can pray that. And then my verse out of Psalm 25 is 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O God. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. So we cover our lives with the armor of God and wash ourselves with scripture and let it cleanse us. It makes the race easier. That's where you're getting your spiritual strength. That's your spiritual food. Then I just say, love God's word and pray scripture back to Him. When your heart is broken, when you're wounded, when you're angry, when you're lonely, when you're grieving, sad, depressed, hurting, frustrated, and you don't know what to pray, maybe you can't pray. Sitting in a lonely hospital room with a stroke, waiting for someone to come and help you because you can't help yourself, you might not know what to pray. And so that's where we pray this scripture. There's a little book by a man, an author named Ken Boa, B-O-A, Ken Boa. And he has compiled scripture into a 3-month group of scriptures, one for each day, and it moves through 3 months' time as you read through this. You can see them online and order them. I love that little book. It's scripture that you, under about 5 or 6 categories, that you can pray for that day back to God. And you just lift up the names of people and pray the scripture over them or over yourself. I just think it's so beautiful to know, and I'll give you these scriptures, that God is the God of all grace. And that's 1 Peter 5:10. He is the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. He's the God of hope. Romans 15:13. He is the God of peace. Hebrews 13:20. And then if you like writing scripture down, Romans 15:33 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That's so much. Grace, comfort, hope, peace. What do you need as you're running a race and you're exhausted and you think you can't go on? God offers all of this to us. All right, number 5, we must be joyful, prayerful, and thankful. And I'm just going to give you the scripture that you can write down, and you need to memorize these scriptures. No one talks about memorizing scripture very much anymore, do they? But this is our strength. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. My trial, my suffering, the race he chose me is his will for me. You're not going to get out of it. So you can choose, am I going to be joyful, thankful, prayerful, and get through this, or am I going to be grumpy, complaining, whining, sad? It's our choice. And God gives us what we need to make that choice. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance or endurance, and we make supplication for all the saints. Ladies, when our energy, we haven't eaten properly, slept properly, or just had lots of things to do and we're stressed out, we easily can become discouraged, but that doesn't change God's word. Low dopamine, low energy, discouragement, maybe your hope is gone. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe your physical pain is overwhelming. Maybe you're just looking at the circumstances instead of looking at Jesus. And then we just think, well, I'm not going to make it. But see, God has offered us all of these resources, and we will make it if we take advantage of them. Cry out to God with a loud voice. Let your tears flow. Ask him to help you. Sometimes we just wonder why, when we don't have this, we don't have that, we're not doing so well. Do you even ask God? Ask him for grace and mercy and hope, and ask him to help you endure. Number 6, be obedient, be hopeful, be trusting. 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We're going to go back to the armor of God. The weapons of our warfare, what are they? The shield of faith, the word of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness is covering us. The belt of truth, the sandals of peace, all of these are part of our weapons of warfare that we're going to use to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And then this one's hard, but it says, take every thought captive to God. These things are not just done like in a few minutes. You have to plan time of prayer and time of warfare, and ask God to bring your thoughts captive to him. Oh, there's so many good verses here. Romans 5:3-8. We know it says suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. You're becoming like Jesus during your suffering as you run your race and your trial. And then it goes on to talk about then that produces hope. And hope doesn't make us ashamed. We have the love of God poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:13, the God of hope fills us with joy and peace in the midst of our trial and our race, and we can abound in hope. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, do not lose heart. Your body is wasting away. My body, my mind. I'm getting old. I talk about myself now as a little old lady. I have been shrinking, so it's really true. And the Bible just calls it our light momentary affliction. But what's it doing? It's preparing us for a weight of glory that we can't even imagine someday. That's the joy set before us. So we look not on the things that we see. Boy, if we're looking all around us and seeing all these awful things happening, crime and, you know, let's not get into it. Just what we see and know and what you have to deal with, we know that it's rough and it's not producing right now what we want, but we know that someday it will be worth it. We look at the things that are eternal. Trust God's sovereignty. God knows what is best. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what we need much more than we do. I have often been surprised as to the unique way that God has worked out a difficult situation that I was facing so differently. I had a plan. I just thought he was going to check with me, and he didn't. He just did it his own way, and oh, it went so much better. It was like a miracle. So we have to trust God, and we can't manipulate people or circumstances. We just have to trust God's sovereign knowledge. And then entrusting that good old verse there in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does it say? Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Is that a good promise? What? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All right. Let's end with talking about suffering. Suffer well. Is that possible? It is. We suffer according to the will of God. What does 1 Peter 4:19, and it's one of my favorite verses, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will. You're suffering according to God's will. And what does it say? Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. That is so clear. There's your hope. Again, this hard verse in James. Count it all joy, my brothers, sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith is producing steadfastness or endurance, and it will have its full and perfect work in you, and you'll lack nothing. Maybe not all right here, but someday. And this is one of my favorite verses, and I believe it's a promise that God has given to us, and I love to encourage ladies with this. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I just say, wow, that's why I'm suffering. It's because God is working and doing things that I can't do to help myself. And it says he's going to restore us and confirm us and strengthen us and establish us. When that will take place in your life, I don't know. Along the race and during your endurance, when will that come? I don't know. But as part of the joy set before, this is the joy. I'm looking for him. I'm trusting him to restore me, confirm me, strengthen me, and establish me. Elizabeth Elliot said that there are only two kinds of suffering: having something you don't want, or wanting something you don't have. Think about it.
It's a good one.
Bottom line, that is all suffering is. Who wants cancer? You got something you don't want. You might need something. You might need a new car. You might need a husband. You might need money. You might need to have a relationship restored. You don't have it. That's suffering. So I'm going to ask, what race has been set before you? I want you to go home from this conference and think about that. What is my race? Maybe you can journal some of this to just get it more clear in your mind and focus. God chose that race for you. That's comforting. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. So when you're starting to feel weary and you're like feeling hopeless, losing heart, consider Jesus. So what are the three words we're going to always have in our minds? Obedience, suffering, joy. Obedience, suffering, joy. We need family and friends to finish well. We need the fellowship of believers. We need sisters in Christ. We need mothers and sisters and friends to be together, to pray together, to share and talk and encourage one another and share the word of God. So I'm going to leave you with a few thoughts here. And these are too long to write down, but I'll read them slowly because I want them to go into your thoughts here. A few things to ponder. Nothing in your life is wasted. All the fragmented pieces, the trials and challenges God sees, He sees them, but He's enough. Lean into Jesus and nothing will be wasted. Don't waste your suffering. Let it produce in you that weight of glory. Let it help you to obey. Learn obedience. Learn to be holy. Johnny Erickson Tada, and she is the queen of suffering. And she, if anyone can speak to this, it is Johnny. Your problems have more purpose than you can ever imagine. That has helped me a lot. Your problems have more purpose than you can ever imagine. And John Piper said this. I don't know if he wrote it in a book. I don't know how I got this, but I've had this for a while. Ladies, occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped for. Grieve the losses. Feel the pain. Sorrow. Then wash your face. Trust God and embrace the life you have. I don't know if you're familiar with psychologist Dr. Laura Schlesinger. She's on the radio on Sirius XM. And she's not a believer, of course. She's a Jewish person. But she just says, just how miserable do you want to be until you die? You know, until now and death, just choose your misery. What do you want? You know, you can choose, I'm going to endure with joy, I'm going to obey, or I'm going to be all the other things that are just awful. All right, I'm leaving two verses with you. Please write these down. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Ladies, someday you're going to finish your race. Whether you live till Christ returns, whether you die or now or soon or later or whatever. I have kept the faith. I want to be able to say that when I finished my race, I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then finally, 2 Thessalonians 16:7. No, I don't have the right... might be 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. We'll just have to look that up. Now, this is my benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. I tell my daughters, my grandchildren now, never give up. Never. Keep going. Keep calm. Carry on. And someday it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I hope I've given you hope today to be faithful, to be strong and true and keep going. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your holy word, which has washed and cleansed and taught us today. May we all go forth with new hope and joy to be faithful through the trials, through the race that you've set before us, and to run faithfully and strongly and to endure all the way to the end. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thanks for listening to this session from the 2024 Shepherd's 360 Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, please visit shepherds360.org.